Well, now, this is our first Sunday worshiping in the midst of Highview. But by extension, I've been a fan of Highview Church for a while. And let me just tell you why. Vicariously, I've become big fans of yours. A couple reasons. One, the first meeting Kathy and I had with representatives from the EPC in Memphis, Tennessee, and June of 2018. There were three representatives of the EPC with whom we met to share our vision about Chicago and see if it would be adopted by this presbytery. And one of the three was Dick Natrop, who has, by the way, I don't know whether he smoked or not, but if he didn't, he should have, because he's got a great smoker's voice. I think he did smoke. Surely he smoked. But, you know, we share the vision, he's just automatically this radiant smile, you know, and he's just digging it, he's getting it, he's grooving with us, all that, and just, you immediately felt this, man, I think he's more excited about it than we are. And that, to say the least, was a tremendous kind of sense of affirmation for us and a great cheerleading spirit. And then when our call got approved in September of 18, immediately, your own Therese Block agreed to kind of, I don't know, kind of run and oversee our finances. And Stephen Hess signs on for all of our funding to come through Highview Church. And Therese has continued to serve on the commission that oversees us and be a friend. And I don't know if you were a cheerleader back in high school. You should have been. You got that cheerleader thing down pat. Pom pom girl. Okay, I knew it was one of those. Because she's a great cheerleader for us. And so you're represented by great people, and no doubt the kind of, what do they say, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, so I'm sure it just represents a great tree here at Highview. So we thank God for you. Well, we do believe God has called us to Chicago to do church planting. And let me say a little bit about that. Why I want you, I know you're behind us, but I want you to get even more behind us. Why? Church planting is just vitally important. It is central to the heart of God. It is central to the mission of Jesus Christ in the world. It's a sign of life, you understand. I mean, what is a sign that human beings are alive? It's always that they birth life, right? They generate life. They love life, and they want more life, right? So they birth more life. Well, one of the great signs of the church being alive in the history of the world is that she births more local congregations. She births local expressions of the body of Christ all over the world. It's always been a sign that the church is doing well when she's planting churches, and it's always been a sign that she's not doing well when she's not planting churches. Let me appeal to one of the great authorities in our day, Tim Keller, one of the great leaders of Christianity in the world, really, right now. He says, "The vigorous, continual planting of new congregations is the single most crucial strategy for, one, the numerical growth of the body of Christ in any city, and two, the continual corporate renewal and revival of existing churches." Do you hear what he's saying? He goes on, I'll just say this, I need to add this. Nothing else, not crusades, outreach programs, parachurch ministries, growing megachurches, congregational consulting, church renewal processes, none of that. He is saying that what is vitally important for the progress of gospel in the world is, first and foremost, it's church planting. He says not only will it spread the healing impact of Christ in more unreached, underserved areas, it will also kind of provide a feedback loop. It will grow the existing churches that support it. Do you understand that? It's a cycle, right? Local established churches believe in being a part of what God's up to in the world, and so they want to get in on all the action and see the churches planted. But what it does, when they see God working in these more unreached, underserved areas, it lights a fire under them to, in more grand fashion, serve the areas in which they're located. I've seen that over and over and over again. The churches that get excited about church planting, pray for it, fund it, encourage it, their churches start becoming more and more alive. Now, there's a practical reason why we should be involved in church planting. And here it is, just historically. the early church, the way, with no resources, and I'm going to talk about that in just a little bit. I mean, no resources. She just started with no power resources that humans typically use, began going all over the world serving, plopping down in areas, and starting churches that just hung out and kept the lights on for Christ. And they were kind of lighthouses, shining the light of Christ, greenhouses, growing people in the faith. And that's how God changed the world. It's clear that the early church started having a proliferation of church plants. Not only that, here in the States, do you know, in 19, the church, once it got going, America started in a very, very secular, unchristian state, regardless of what you've been taught. But as Christianity kind of took off, the church saw the need for more church planting. And in 1900, there were 28 churches for every 10,000 American citizens. In 1911, last time this data was available, there were 11 churches for every 10,000 people. A few years ago, there were 4,000 churches planted by all the church denominations, 4,000 planted in America, 3,800 churches closed. You understand, we're not, the church has a downward growth trajectory. We're not keeping up with the population growth. We would have to plant like two or three times more of the churches than we're planting to even keep up. So what we've got to do is two things. We've got to keep the pedal to the metal, put the gas down on church planting, and we got to put the gas down on making sure our established churches are vital and vibrant in their ministry or revitalized. We can't let ourselves go on either front. We've got to do both. Denominations, it is said, have to plant at a 3% new church annual rate to be in a growth mode. You understand that? So, in other words, EPC, for instance, has 640, 660 churches. That means we're supposed to be planting, just to stay at a basic growth rate, 3% of that, which we're not. We're probably at one-ish. Some people have reported higher. It's not true. Trust me. I can show you. We've got a long way to go. And the EPC has said we're supposed to be parents, or here it is, every church, a parent, a partner, or a patron of church planting. That's our battle cry. But here's the deal. We've got to do more than have a catchy-sounding battle cry. We've got to be all in on church planting for the well-being of your church and our local churches and for the progress of the gospel in the world. Listen, you have in your geographic jurisdiction, in your presbytery, you have a bunch of major cities. You've got Chicago, the third largest city in America. It is considered a global city, which means its tentacles literally reach to the whole world. There aren't many global cities. It's a global city. It is only like in the city proper, which is 3 million, greater Chicago, 10.2 million. In the city proper, it's only like 3 to 8% evangelical. And for every 10 Roman Catholics, there's like half of them are lapsed. So there's a lot of non-church going, unchurched, de-church crowd that needs to be reached. That is a city in your jurisdiction. You don't have a choice but to be for church planting there if you call yourself a follower of the King. I'm sorry, you don't. If you believe in Him, if you've been baptized into His ranks, if you eat His bread and drink His wine, you're called to support it. Let me just tell you, practically speaking, also why you should support it. Because we're going to lose, more keep losing the culture if we don't do more church planting and more revitalization. But also, why did Paul go to all the major metropolis areas in his urban mission plan? Here it is. Because if he could hit those nerve centers with the gospel, it would spread everywhere to the urban, rural, small town areas. That's the way the flow goes. It doesn't work the other way. You've got to reach the big nerve centers where the culture makers are. Because whatever they buy into, whatever stories they believe, whatever worldviews they imbibe, that will filter its way out to all the world. So if you care about your children here in this area, you will reach Chicago. Literally, it's that important. Because especially now through universities and colleges, through social media, through Hollywood and everything, but they're going to catechize. They're going to be catechizing your children more than you're catechizing them. And so you better reach those nerve centers. We better reach those nerve centers. God wants us to because He loves the world. God told a reluctant missionary, Jonah, in Jonah 4:11, Jonah wanted to stay in his comfort zone. Jonah liked his small town. Jonah liked his safe context. God says, go to Nineveh. Jonah says, come on, seriously? I don't even care about Nineveh. Why would you? And God says, I do care about Nineveh. Why don't you? He says, there are 120,000 people there who don't know their right hand from their left. Should I not have pity on them? I mean, look, it's not hard to extrapolate. God would whisper in our ears, there are millions of people there, many of whom don't know their right hand from their left. Are you going to share in the heart I have for that city? He has called us to. God, help us toward that end. Our vision is to plant 7 churches in 20 years. It's a big vision. It's a tall order. Kathy and I want to plant the flagship church. And then hopefully before I die, I will recruit other church planters and help train and coach and encourage them to plant these other churches. God is at work in Chicago. It's amazing how the church across denominational lines is coming together and rallying to do this work. The EPC is a part of it. You're a part of it. Man, jump in with all fours with us. It's amazing what you can do just by loving us, by being encouraging voices to us, by praying for us, by supporting us. I do encourage you that on this back table to my right outside, there's a table that has some little brochure-like pamphlets that'll send you to our website where you can read more about it. And there's also a notepad there that you can sign up to get our regular newsletter, which keeps you posted and keeps you in the loop and helps you pray in an informed manner for our work. So, we love you. We bless God for you. The Apostle Paul couldn't do church planting without being backed by local churches. And, you know, I'm in a peewee league compared to the Apostle Paul. So, we need you. Hello. Don't send us out there on the edge by ourselves. Right? Be in it with us. We think you are, and we thank you for that. Well, let's try to spend a few minutes in the Word. I want to try to use these words from the book of John to see our hearts stirred for the mission that we're called to in Chicago and the mission you're called to here in Highview's parish area. This John 17 passage is a part of what's called the farewell discourse. John 14 through 17 are kind of the last recorded words we have of Jesus before he goes to the cross. Okay, so he's about to do the crucifixion resurrection thing. Okay, and he's about to eventually ascend and live eternally in this different dimension, this heavenly dimension. But he's still going to have this pipeline connection to his apostles and to the early church, the power of the Spirit. He's still going to be doing his thing from the heavenly dimension within the earthly realm. Okay? So these are his last words. A lot of them he said to the disciples, the founders of the church. But this is a prayer he is praying for the early church and for all subsequent generations of the church. This is a prayer he's praying for us. This is like his deepest heartfelt deathbed prayer. John 17, he's praying to the Father. Father, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. But I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you, O Father, have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask for these only, this is where he's praying for us, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you loved me. And then John 20, this is post-resurrection. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would take your inscripturated word now and kind of speak it into our hearts. Give us the light of Jesus Christ as we seek to hear your voice now, and your voice in our midst, and your sandaled feet moving in our midst. Be among us, God. Help us to be caught up in something really great and rich, and a life mission that's so wonderful to be a part of. We pray in your name. Amen. Summer of 1984, I was in college, and I felt called to go be a part of an inner-city mission work in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Now, I didn't pay that close attention to the fine print, but so I did not know. I'd actually signed up for like this clerical kind of research and clerical job, which if any of you know me, let's just say that's not my thing, okay? I don't do good sitting in office doing numbers, and I don't know. That's just not me. Thankfully, the mission fell apart. They didn't get the funding for this project, so and I'm there. I'm stuck. And so we had to kind of come up with something for me to do for 3 months. And in the house of one of the ministry leaders in this community, there was a basketball, and I said, "Well, hey, man, give me that basketball. Where is the nearest street ball court?" And there happened to be one of the great street ball courts in Philly was 2 blocks away. And so that's what I started doing every day, which was fascinating. The whole community really revolved around the street ball court. And I was the only, this southern white boy, I was the only white guy there. And let's just say it was fascinating on a bunch of different fronts. I just threw myself into the basketball and started walking the streets and getting to know people. And it was an amazing summer. I struggled wondering if I was being used of God in these people's lives. I knew they were being used of God in my life. Teach me a whole lot of things. Opened my eyes to a lot of things. But, man, I loved it so much. And I wanted to believe God had used me. There was a young man that I met on the court, and he had become my best friend. And the last night before I was to fly out the next day, he came to the place I was staying, knocked on the door and said, "I've come here to tell you, I want to tell you why you're here this summer. Because I know you don't believe you did anything. But here's what I want to tell you. God sent you here. God sent you here for me. You were my first really close Christian friend." That story has hung over me in a life-giving way for the rest of my life. To know that whatever we do, whether we can see what's going on or not, there's this just big story behind it, this big thing that God is up to. God is orchestrating things. And it's important for us to believe, it is essential even for us to believe that wherever we are, God sent us there. Wherever we are. You can bank on this. If you're a believer in Christ, a follower of Christ, if you wear his badge of baptism, if you eat his bread and drink his blood, then you are sent by God. And that is an awesome, awesome reality. Man, that'll keep you trucking in this life. and make you live large sometimes where you don't feel like you want to get up and do another day. I'm sent into this world to be a part of what God's up to. Here it is, folks. This is what I'm trying to say. We need to sing all the time. Yes, we need to sing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. One of the greatest hymns ever written. And then on the heels of that, we need to say, and Jesus sent me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You're not just loved by Jesus. Oh, yes, you are. You are loved eternally, fully, without wavering. And that God who loved you so much to redeem you and rescue you has turned you around along with his broader, bigger church, and he has sent you into this world. I want us to try to unpack that a little bit. I want us to see that first of all, there's a context for our sentence. Jesus is talking here a lot about, he's talking about what's the believer's kind of relationship with the world. What are they supposed to do? What's he supposed to do with them? And he's talking about, hey, Father, he's basically saying, I'm a part of a big story of what you're up to and what the Trinitarian life of God is up to. I have been sent to be a part of this grand sweeping narrative. See, it's talking like that, right? This is a part of a story. This is a part of a movement. This is a part of a historical flow. Jesus has been sent into a mission that's ongoing, and we're sent with him into this mission. So here it is. If you want to really get in touch with your sentness, you've got to realize that God loves his world. God is on a pro-world mission, and he wants his followers to be on a pro-world mission with him. The story of Jesus in John 17 is grounded, it is rooted, it is anchored in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he goes on to say, so really what he's talking about there is there was this fascinating pre-existent, eternal communal love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? There was communication, there was life, there was intentionality, there was adventure, right? They were up to something. They were sharing in something. There was Word, there was communication, there was life together. And then, John goes on to say, then this Word God, this talking God, this dreaming God, this communal God, this neighborhood God, he then moved from his very being to spin out a created order. All things came into being from this God. Everything that was created came through him, to live by him, with him, and for him. The mission of God is, it's really pre-existently, eternally, it's anchored in the communal life of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then the joy this God had in spinning out a creation to share in his life and love with him. So, again, we've got to realize the mission we're a part of starts in the fact that God created a neighborhood that he loves. He kept calling it in Genesis 1, everything he created, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's awesome, it's great, it's wonderful. Plants, trees, flowers, culture, everything I've endowed this created order with. And I want to create the apex of creation, human beings who will be co-creators, co-lovers, co-laborers, co-innovators with me. I love creation. I want you to love it with me. The mission of God starts with creation. You understand? Fundamentally, this world is good, and God fundamentally is for it. Are you for it? Do you believe it is good in its essence? Do you believe God loves it? But see, God didn't just love this world and go on a mission as a creator. He did do that, but we turned our back on him. Right? And so what did he do? He takes his mission movement to the next phase. He goes on a mission as a recreator, as a redeemer, as a restorer. He starts the mission out by establishing a new redeemed society, Israel, right? He sets Abraham apart, says, okay, I'm going to do something new. The world has kind of gotten separated from me. So there's the world apart from me. And then there's the world that I'm still about, and I need a new society to get to know me and to be my salt and light in the world. And through that society, I'm going to bring a great hero, a great redeemer. And he's not just going to be the redeemer and the restorer and the rebuilder of Israel. He's going to be that for the world. And so as John says in John 1, the eternal creator God, word God, awesome imaginative God, the creation turned on him and he didn't outsource putting it back together. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Part of the mission of God is to enter his creation and put his world back together. And so, everyone Jesus is redeeming, he says, look, the Father, myself, the Holy Spirit, we're on a mission. We love our creation, and we want to restore it. And now you're called in me to be a part of it, to share in my mission. You are sent people. Dorothy Sayers, the great British playwright, said, God endured three great humiliations: the incarnation, the crucifixion, and entrusting the well-being of his mission to the church. So do you realize, in order to put the world back together again, we can't put it back together ourselves. Jesus accomplished all the victorious feats necessary to redeem and restore. And then he entrusted rolling out the redemption and restoration to you and to me. And he has sent us. Man, there's so much application we could do here. One of the applications I would make is this. There's a terrible thing going on in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in America in our day and age. There is so much screaming rhetoric by evangelical Christians, particularly white evangelical Christians, frankly, screaming nasty things to the world. And all this bad stuff that people are doing and blah, blah, blah. I mean, it's everywhere. Okay, do you realize in the Bible very seldomly rebukes the world. Very seldomly. In fact, the Bible says the world does what the world does apart from God. Right? The Bible confronts the church. If the world is rotting, God says, where's my salt and light? You're not doing your job. And we're not thinking that way as Christians. We have missed Jesus. We have missed the light and glory and power God has given us. Any cultural decay we've had in America is our fault. Quit blaming it on the world. I sent you into the world to be my healing hands and feet and voice. And if it's not healed, you need to do some soul searching, some serious soul searching. God loves his world. He has rescued us and called us to give ourselves for it. Now, what's the manner in which we're sent in the world? Okay, I don't have just a ton of time to develop this, so I'm going to try to say a bunch of things very quickly. If we're going to be Jesus' sent instruments, we are called to be in the world, but not of the world, and entirely for the world. The prayer language sounds incredibly convoluted and I mean, you can get tripped up. So he's saying, they are not of the world, but I ask you to not take them out of the world. Well, wait a minute. If they're not of the world, why are you not taking them out of the world? They're not of the world, but I'm sending them into the world. Well, wait a minute. You just said they were not of the world. So here's what Jesus is doing. He's putting this winning combination together. His people, and he prays for this for you, that you would not be removed from the world. He sent you into it. You are meant to be in the world, for the world, but not of the world. And of the world means, the way he's using the language here, is you're not supposed to be living under the power of fallen world forces, right? Sinful world, rebellious forces. You're not of that world. You've been redeemed and rescued. You're being delivered out of the morass, right? There's a lot of messy pumpkin seeds in you. God's trying to heal your pumpkin seeds so that you can give seeds to the world. You understand that? You're a part of the same morass you're trying to help heal. God's trying to get you out of Egypt, and then he's trying to get Egypt out of you so that you can get the rest of the world out of Egypt. Try that one on. You are to be in the world and for the world. And listen, here's the genius of Satan. He will take the church and screw us all up by trying. He breaks this up. So he's got people in the name of Christianity who are trying to escape the world, who call the world bad, which, by the way, is pagan Gnosticism. The Jewish Christian faith is so pro-world. There is no more pro-world narrative available in the world than the Jewish Christian story. It is a passionate love for the world. And we've got church people who think the great mission of God in the world is to get us out of this planet. It's all personal salvation. Just get me out of hell. Yes, God wants to get you out of the world in its broken forces, but he wants to do that so he can use you to heal the world. So we're called to be in the world, not of the world and for the world. Of course, there are some people in the name of Christianity, they're just like the world. They're making the church just like the world. They're making it, it's not a countercultural society. It's just like the world. It shares the values and the belief systems and the practices and the morals of the world. Well, that's not going to do any good either. The winning combination is us coming under Jesus Christ. Jesus sanctified, he set himself apart to rescue us out of the world so that he could push us back with all his might into the world to be about the well-being for the world. Now, a few things I want to say just quickly that Jesus emphasizes here. One of the main things he is saying is, you cannot share my mission to heal the world if you're not a church. If you, in local church settings, and even the global church, if you're not about loving each other, then you will be completely inept and anemic. There is no faithful Christian witness that doesn't have as its main mark love, radical, otherworldly love, infused from God on high, infused from Jesus Christ. We live in a day and age of incredible transactional relationships, radical individualism, people obsessed with their individual freedom. There's precious little understanding of what it means to endure and go long and hard with love and faithfulness and covenantal devotion and forgiving and being forgiven and loving over the long haul. And one of the main marks that's going to make God real to the world is that type of otherworldly love that can come only from the work of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Jesus says, make them to be... You know, think about it. How would we conduct ourselves in local churches? Which, by the way, local churches, once you get established, you're going to have two tendencies. This is the way all churches go, default mode. You will fight two big tendencies. One is to become a church that quits serving the world and just serves yourselves. That goes first. And then what flows from that is that a church just starts infighting all the time. And both of those are of the world. And so we got to constantly be stirring each other up and praying for true love to abound in us. So in order to be a part of it, we have got to feel the call to the love of Christ to compel us. And then I'll say two last things. We got to buy Jesus' vision of glory and Jesus' victorious resurrection. He says here in this prayer, verse 22, the glory you have given me, I have given to them. Now that sounds so nice, doesn't it? Father, you gave me glory. Now the way we hear that as Americans, you made me a winner. You made me powerful. You made me rich. You made me better than everybody else. No, here's in the book of John, here's how the theme of God giving the Son glory. John 12, right before he goes to the cross, Jesus says, the hour is here for the Son of Man to be glorified, for the unveiling of the glory of God. Wow, what is that? When he marshals the armies? When he gets fat and happy and full of himself and his personal peace and prosperity and has everybody serving him? What is the glory of God? The glory of God is the Son of God squirming naked on a Roman cross. Scorned and spurned by both the world and the church. That is when Jesus most supremely revealed his glory. And Jesus is excited. He's praying that that would become our vision of glory. So a love for the world that is so great that we would serve it.
die for it, give our lives away for it.
But it doesn't stop there, because if he stayed dead in that tomb, we couldn't be a part of a victory parade. In John 20, Jesus comes and says to his disciples, they're scared, which is what a world apart from God is. No matter how good it looks on the outside, it's scared underneath. And Jesus shows them his hands, the holes, and he's saying, I died for you. I received all the judgment. I absorbed everything that's wrong in this world. And then it is the first day of the week. This is marking, I rose to defeat everything that's wrong with you in the world. I rose to overturn the curse. I rose to bring physical healing and emotional healing and psychological healing and economic healing. I rose to put this world back together again. And when he says, peace be with you, it's not a hippie like, hey, yo, man, peace. It is shalom be with you. I have done everything necessary to put the world back together. You're a part of a victory parade. Go roll out the plan with me. And one day I'm going to turn. John eventually writes this. On the Isle of Patmos, while he's exiled, he has the vision of when Christ returns. He doesn't return and get all his good, fun people together and take them to some other weird dimension on clouds forever and ever. No, he comes back to this earth, puts souls back in their bodies, and there's plants and trees and flowers and rivers and shalom, and life is back to what it should have been. Man, we're sent to be a part of a pro-world mission. It's God's mission. It's Jesus' mission. He is one. And no matter how dark the days get, no matter how hard it gets, listen, if God could go judo on the world's brokenness by rising from the dead, nothing can stay his hand. Nothing can stop his plan. Look, how do you, I'm a sports fan of a lot of losing teams, okay? But, periodically, like, I was a New Orleans Saints fan. Man, I cheer for losers. Well, they won the Super Bowl in 2009. Now, I got to tell you, as I was watching the Super Bowl, everything that kind of cans goes wrong does go wrong. Eventually, the tide turns, and they win the game. But during it, I'm sweating because I know what's going to happen when I cheer for them. Okay? We watched it pretty anxiously. This past Christmas, our children came home, and our son said, Dad, on YouTube, I found a video of the whole game with everything cut out. So all you watch is the pure, unadulterated football. Now, here's the deal. How do you think I watched this one? It didn't matter if there's interception, personal foul, fumbles. I know the end from the beginning. I can live this adventure. I think there's a sense in which God calls us to live a wild adventure that's very troubling and getting shaking, but he's then stepping us over and go, okay, watch the video. Remember the resurrection. I've sent you to be a part of something. I'm going to win. Come be a part of it with me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were in the world, not of the world, and for the world. That, man, you love your creation. A lot of what you did, it's funny to read the book of so much of what you did in the Gospels, you were a carpenter. You partied and danced. You built things. You helped heal people. You helped people's relationships get back together. You kind of changed some social ordering. You showed that you loved your world. And you had come holistically to redeem and restore. You had come, in the words of the hymn, to make your blessings flow far as the curse is found. Thank you that you sanctified yourself for us to redeem us out of the world of darkness and send us back in the world as agents of light. Please help us to be that here in Highview. Help us to be that here in Chicago. We're not much, but we're yours and in you and by your grace and the power of the Spirit. Well, I'm blown away by John 14. You told your ragtag, junky group of disciples who'd made a mess of everything, you said, hey, gang, you're going to get to do greater things than I ever did. And you would have us hear those words and be stupefied by them, but then believe them, that we can be used by you to spread your redemption and to bring the world hope and love and light that is so desperately needed. In you, that can happen. Make it happen. In your strong name, amen. Thanks for listening.